turn together to Luke chapter 20 as we continue this morning our study in the gospel according to Luke. This passage, this episode, actually the first 20, we're only going to read the first 9 verses, the first 26 verses of Luke chapter 20, have to do with the same subject. They're taken as a unit. And we'll break them up into 2 or 3 Sundays. As we talk about one of my favorite and think together about one of my favorite subjects, and it's a subject that I call the hidden subject in the Gospels. Hidden because it stands behind everything, and you're looking at it in every single passage we're going to see this morning. You're looking at this. Every single passage, you're looking at it, and it's sort of like the blue sky. We pass it by and say, well, of course, the subject is the authority of Jesus Christ, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 20. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? They said, who gave you this authority? He replied, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we read these words. And they're not just words spoken 2,000 years ago. For Jesus Christ is here this morning. And these words are ever, ever fresh. Our Father, we cannot find a line in the Gospels that's passé or antique. It all has to do with us and where we are right now. And it's because he is living and your word is alive and real and living. Our Father, if it were left up to John Sartell, my eloquence or lack of, my theology, my understanding would change or affect no one from the inside out. But Jesus Christ can affect us from the inside out. He can change us. Even though we have no inclination, some might be here this morning with no inclination to be changed by him. Our Father, he still can change us. So once more, confessing that we are helpless to speak or helpless to hear in any way that would make us different people. Our Father, we throw ourselves upon the grace of Jesus Christ and we ask once more that we would hear his voice in our hearts and that we would be changed, some of us for the first time, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. What is so unusually striking about this lowly born, middle class, itinerant rabbi? We're still talking about him 2,000 years later. Several weeks ago, I was listening to a commentator as he spoke of the most influential men of the 20th century. He mentioned Einstein, Churchill, Hitler, Mao Zedong. The key word here was influential. It did not matter whether it was for good or for bad. Then the secular commentator, this was not a Christian station, it was not a Christian program. This secular commentator gave his choice for the most influential man of the 20th century, Jesus Christ. He said, even though Jesus had lived 2,000 years before, no individual who lived inside the 20th century influenced the 20th century and affected the 20th century more than Jesus. I think he was right. I think most historians would say he was right. Usually, when we think about well-known people or famous people, we confuse fame with influence. Now, this commentator was not saying Jesus was famous. Michael Jordan is famous. Hitler was infamous. Jesus influenced and changed nations and generations and civilizations. And not just for one or two generations, but for 2,000 years, so that a man 2,000 years later can say, after the world says he died 2,000 years ago and still in 2,000 years later, saying he affected this century more than any other individual. Now, what is astounding about that fact is that when he lived, he held no political office, was not a great warrior, did not have an army, had no money. He didn't write a book. He was lowly born, middle class at best, an itinerant rabbi. His humble background and life seemed contradictory, not to fame, but seemed contradictory to his incredible influence. This morning in the episode before us, actually it's the first 26 verses of chapter 20, we find a key connection between, or the key connection between the humble background, the humble life, and the incredible influence he wielded. The subject of the episode, the subject of these verses, is the authority of Jesus Christ. How could a man of such a low station, without a world-class education, with no money, who wrote no books, without political power, how could he have so much authority? That's what's striking. What is so unusually striking about this lowly-born, middle-class itinerant rabbi? Some would say his birth. Some would say his miracle. Some would say his teaching. But all of those would be wrong. The most unusual, striking fact of his life was his authority. His authority was the background. It was the sky. It was the background behind every miracle. His authority was the background and basis for his teaching. So how does a lowly, born, middle-class, itinerant rabbi have such authority? Where did he get it? And that's the subject before the house. Next week it's going to be, what has the world done with his authority? What do we do with his authority? But today, what's so unusual? How does he get it? First, I want you to see in this passage an intrinsic authority. Look at Luke 20, verses 1 and 2. One day, he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel. The chief priests and teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? Their question. How can you act with such authority? Why did they ask that question? What did they mean when they said, how can you do these things? Look back at the verse. He said, tell us by what authority you're doing these things. What do they mean? You've got to understand, Jesus was just not there teaching for an hour one day, walking in. Jesus was staying in the temple, teaching all through the day. He'd been doing that, we've seen in previous messages, since he entered the city. He was acting as if the temple was his. Remember, he had ridden into Jerusalem as the Messiah. He came in the most unusual way for a king to arrive. The prophets had said he'll not come riding upon a great steed. He'll come riding on the foal of a donkey. And there came Jesus riding on the foal of that donkey, on the colt. Now, those chief priests and teachers of the law, as they watched it, remember? They said, "Why, Jesus, are you letting these people sing Hosanna to you? Why are you letting them call you Messiah as you enter?" They understood what was doing. They knew what the prophets had said. They knew what he was doing. That was one of those things. Why are you doing these things? By what authority? And then, after he had ridden into the city, he went to the temple, remember? And he claimed ownership. He broke up the trade mart, the thievery set up by the high priest Annas. And Jesus said, in effect, "This is my house, and you've desecrated it." And he just ruled it. Then he began to preach in the temple, like some prophet or rabbi. Now, to teach in the temple, you had to be ordained. But here's this unordained, untrained Nazarene, Galilean, just teaching in the temple. Jesus was acting. The Pharisees, these religious leaders saw this. Jesus was acting as a man with tremendous authority. Now, the truth is, it was impossible for him not to emit this authority. Why? Because this authority flowed from him naturally. It was an intrinsic authority. It was an authority that came from him naturally. Authority came from him. Why? Because of who he was. Because of his deity. Remember, think with me through this. Remember, what had the angel said to Mary? Luke 1:35. Listen to it. "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God." This authority that we watched all through the book of Luke was not a learned authority. It was not an affected authority, a pretentious or artificial authority. It flowed naturally from him, just like water from a spring. Why? Because of who he was. Jesus had already answered this question hundreds of times. They knew it. In Luke chapter 5, this man's brought before Jesus, and he's a paralytic, and everyone says Jesus is going to heal him. And they pressed real close and said, "Oh, we're going to see a miracle. We're going to see a healing." Something very dramatic, because this man was paralyzed and he couldn't walk. And Jesus looked at the man, and instead of touching him, and instead of saying, "Get up and walk," he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." That's what he said. Now listen, Luke 5:21. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, these are the very ones who asked Jesus in the temple, in the passage this morning, that asked him, "Where do you get this authority?" They were there that day. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, their theology was right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's all. Only God can forgive sins. They understood. That's what they said. Jesus said, looked at him and said, "You're asking, how can I forgive sins? How do I have the authority to forgive sins?" And then he said this, "But that you may know that the Son of Man," and the Son of Man is a messianic title, "that the Son of Man has authority." If you've turned to that passage, just circle a Luke. Every time you see authority now, you just ought to circle. It'll amaze you how much it's just interwoven all through the Gospels. What the Gospels are about, the authority of Jesus Christ. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Their question was about authority. They were right. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus was not arguing with their theology. He was saying, "So that you may know that I can forgive sins, I'll do something that only God can do. I'll heal by fiat." No other person heals by fiat. They pray and say, "Father, heal this man." Jesus said, "Man, take up your bed and go home." And the man walked off, and he said, obviously only God can do that. And so that you may know I have the authority to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. Jesus claimed to be God. And he acted upon that claim. And this is the key. Not in a pretentious way. Not in a pretentious way. There's not a hint of arrogance. There's not a hint of megalomania. Now, if this is true, maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. If this is true, if he indeed was God, and is God, it was impossible for Jesus not to speak and act with authority. Because his authority was in his very being. His authority was in his very soul, his very essence. It was not that he was taking authority. It was not that he was seizing authority. He owned authority. His authority was intrinsic. Authority emanated from him. There's an unusual event in the life of Jesus that most people pass over with little notice. I play a game with several different ministers that I know, and we always want to pick out that one time. I'll say, you know, if you could be one time in Scripture, you know, where would you want to be? And we'll see each other once in a while and say, I would be here. And we've spent some time thinking about it, and we think we've gotten one up on them. Well, this is one of those places where I said one time, this is where I would like to be. And the minister I was saying said, yeah, that's good. It was when Jesus, after he was baptized, he returned to Nazareth, to his home synagogue. And he took up the book, he took up the scroll, and he began to read from Isaiah. Remember? We talked about it earlier in Luke. And he read from Isaiah. And he said, and it was Isaiah was speaking of Messiah. And he looked at these people who had been his next door neighbors. And what did he say to them? He said, today, this is fulfilled in your presence. In other words, I'm the one. Now listen to what happened. Luke 4:28. Listen to it. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. In other words, they looked at this as blasphemy. And they got up, they drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Now you say, how does that show his authority? Listen to the next few words. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Did you read that? On one instance, they have him in their hands, they're angry, they're going to kill him, they're going to rightfully throw him off the precipice because he's blasphemous, they're going to kill him, and he just walks off. I love it. He didn't fight them, he didn't lift a finger, he just walked off through the crowd. What happened? I think Jesus stilled that crowd by command just like he stilled the storm. His native authority spoke. And the people had no choice. People, when this Jesus approached anyone in the Gospels, read it this week, read the Gospels this week. See if you can find any person he approached without this kind of authority. Whether he was speaking to a blind man or to Pilate, a leper or a Pharisee, there was always this authority just emanating from him. And I'll tell you, Jesus will not come to you without this authority. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. He'll never come to you without this authority. You see, somehow because of phraseology, we think that we give him this authority when we bow the knee to him. You don't give him this authority. He has this authority. Our bowing the knee to him is acknowledging that he has this authority. It's already there. The bad news is that if you don't bow and acknowledge it now, one day you will. Because one day he will come and unveil that authority as has never been unveiled before. And you'll understand for the first time, some of us will understand for the first time, that it was always there. It was native. It's not something we have given. It's something that he has. Look at this and see an intrinsic authority. Secondly, I want you to see an appointed authority. Look again back at verse 1. One day as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, there was another reason for this authority, besides being intrinsic. Was he in the temple simply because he was deity? Was he preaching the gospel simply because he was the Son of God? Was he? No. Go back, and I want you to turn to this passage with me, because this one we really need to see and understand. Luke chapter 4. We don't think about it very often. Luke chapter 4. If we were Jewish, I think we would think much more about it. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus is speaking, and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What was he saying? Why was he preaching? Why was he healing? He said, "I'm preaching and I'm healing because the Father has anointed." Look at verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." What does the word Messiah mean? It means anointed one. The Messiah, one anointed of God, is coming. Anointed like no one has ever been anointed before. Not like the prophets, not like the kings, but not like the priests. But anointing on a completely different level. One anointed of God, a Messiah, the anointed one. Why was he preaching? Why was he healing? The Father has anointed me. The Father has appointed me Messiah. Now, where was he anointed Messiah? He's talking about something that actually took place here. He was always the Son of God, born the Son of God, with the authority of the Son of God. But this other part of his authority is anointed authority. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John," John the Baptist. "But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.'" In other words, to fulfill what God has commanded to be done. "Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove." Now, what was it back over? What did we read in 4:18 of Luke? "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased.'" Now, Jesus was not baptized to be cleansed of sin. He had no sin. Jesus did not receive the baptism of repentance. He had no need of repentance. In the Old Testament, when someone was being set aside for a special office, for a holy duty, priest, prophet, king, so they were being set aside for that office, they would be anointed or with water. Baptism was an anointing. Jesus was being anointed, baptized, set apart to be Messiah. That's why Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor." This is no small matter, folks. This is huge. He was anointed by God to be Messiah. For thousands of years, God had talked about Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming. This is a Messiah. God has anointed him. Listen to this prayer from the early Christians in Acts 4:26. Just listen to these words. The kings of the earth, the early Christians are praying. And they're saying to God, "The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers." The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." Now, in the Jewish mind, when they wanted to emphasize something, They didn't circle it. They didn't capitalize it. They didn't underline it. They repeated it. And here in this verse, over and over again, it's saying, the anointed one, whom you anointed. It was not a small thing to those early Christians that Jesus was appointed Messiah by God. His authority was indeed intrinsic. It flowed naturally from His deity. But His Father had appointed Him Messiah. He had an appointed authority that flowed from position. So He had an authority that poured from His person because He was Son of God. He had an authority that poured from His office, from Him because of His position. It's like the President of the United States. Now, the President has no authority in his own being. He's not deity. He's a citizen of the nation just like we are. However, when he's elected of the United States and put in office by virtue of our Constitution, he becomes the most powerful individual in the world. He has more authority than any other human being in the world. Now, this authority is not intrinsic. It does not emanate from his being. His authority is an appointed authority. It comes from his office. When he leaves office, he leaves his authority. Jesus was anointed Messiah. That was his office, and authority flowed from that office. Now, this position of authority was appointed by God himself. And it's no less important, no less significant than his intrinsic authority. It's important to realize that he was ordained of God to be Messiah. Robert Bella is Elliott Professor of Sociology Emeritus at the University of California at Berkeley. You probably don't know him because of that. You may know him. He's best known for his book, Habits of the Heart. In the book, he speaks about the unhealthy individualism that's prevalent in our society. He said individualism is good to a point, but it can become very, very dangerous. And in this book, he interviews a woman named Sheila. And for him, she embodies this dangerous individualistic attitude. This is what Sheila said. Sheila said, "I believe in God. I can't remember the last time I went to church. But my faith has carried me a long way. I call it Sheilaism. It's just my own little voice." How true that is. She was claiming authority for herself. Wait, Sheilaism. I just listened to that little voice inside of me. But who appointed her to be her authority? The question we must ask about anything that claims to be an authority in our society is, who appointed you an authority? Did God appoint you to be an authority in this area? You know, listening to unappointed authorities can be a very, very dangerous thing. When I was young, lived in the country. And there weren't many kids around, children around my age. And so I ran around with my brother, who was 4 years older, and his friends. And I don't think they liked it too much, but I think my mom and dad said to them, "If you're going to go, you've got to take him." And after I had children, I understood why they did that. They wanted me to be gone. About 2 miles from the house, in one of the places we liked to hike, there was a cave. And we liked to go in that cave, and Dad had told us, "No more in the cave. Do not go in the cave." Well, one day we were out hiking, and we came across the cave, and I think they had planned it that way. And they said, "Come on, let's go in." And I said, "Preston, we can't go in. Dad told us not to go." And Preston said, "John, it's all right. We can go in." He said, he just didn't want you going in by yourself or me going in. He said, "If there were a lot of us, we could go in." Well, we went in. And of course, Dad found out we'd been in the cave. We came home all covered with dirt and mud and cave junk. And Dad said, "You've been in the cave." "Yes, sir." "John, why did you go in the cave? Didn't I tell you not to go into that cave?" "Yes, but Dad, Preston said it would be all right. He said that you said that if there were several of us, we could go in." Now, did I escape a spanking? No. I don't know. I don't remember what happened to my brother. I expect it was extremely bad because he had lied and misrepresented Dad. But on that day, at that moment, my father wore me out. Why? Because he understood that I needed to learn the dangers of listening to non-appointed authorities. He said to me, Dad said to me, John, who's boss? Who's in control? Who's your authority? Is it me or Preston? He was saying, you better check and make sure whoever you're taking as authority has been appointed. And that's the message of the gospel that you can't get away from. Over and over again, this appointed authority of Messiah, an intrinsic authority, an appointed authority. Thirdly, I want you to see a visible authority. Tell us by what authority you're doing these things. By virtue of them asking the question, it was obvious that they could see. They could see that he was claiming authority. He had no army. He had no typical physical weapons. He had no money. He had no position with Caesar. He had no position in the palace or temple. Yet, he acted with such authority that the Pharisees were just astounded. They said, how can you do these things? The very fact that they asked a question meant that Jesus' authority was quite visible. Everyone, even the common people, could see it. Listen to these verses. You don't have time to turn to them. Matthew 7:28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed because he taught them as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. Mark 1:22. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. Luke 4:32. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. All the other rabbis said, they quoted other rabbis. They said, as Rabbi Benjamin says, as Rabbi Judah says, as Rabbi said, Jesus, what did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? It has been said unto you, but I say unto you, I say unto you, but I say unto you. Tremendous authority. It was visible. You could see it. The people already. Look at his authority. When he stopped the storm, he stood and he said, stop wind. And he told the waves to lie down. And it's like you telling your children to go to bed. Well, in fact, it's better than that. Your children don't go to bed when you tell them. But when he commanded those waves to lie down, they did so. And what did the authority, what did the disciples say? Who is this? We've never seen anybody command wind and waves before. Have you? He spoke. It was just an obvious authority. He stopped storms. He raised the dead. Everything from leprosy to weather to death seemed to be under his authority. How visible, how well could you see his authority? That's what I'm saying this morning. These people that will come up and they say, well, you know, Jesus is a great teacher. They've missed it all. You can't possibly look at Jesus of the New Testament without seeing this immense authority. The most amazing recognition is authority. And I keep coming back to this. But the more I read it, and I read it so much recently that it just comes alive every time. The most amazing recognition of his authority came at a time I would have thought that it was impossible to see his authority. He was nailed naked on a Roman cross in shame and derision. The Roman cross was a place of ultimate indignity, a place of humiliation, a place of total disgrace. He had been beaten. His body was covered with deep gashes from a metal-studded whip that had ripped his flesh. He was dying. Yet a thief, a criminal, who had started off the day cursing him, saw what seemed impossible to see. I still wonder at this. I still wonder at this. He looked at him and he saw a king. He saw such authority that he saw a king. His actual words were, Jesus, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I said, you've got a kingdom. You're a king. You've got authority. I tell you, if this thief saw the authority of Jesus, if he saw it, what excuse do we have not to see it? You see, that's not the problem. We're going to see more of this next week. It's not the problem we don't see it. It's not it at all. He can't hide this authority. It was the incarnation, God in the flesh, but it could not be hidden. There was a king who loved to leave the palace and mix with the commoners. He loved to go out and walk the streets and be in the marketplaces and with the merchants and down in the pubs. But he would leave the palace usually in disguise under the cover of darkness, and he would visit these shops and streets. One night he was standing in a bar at the end of a bar in a pub, and he was off to one side. He was not standing in the light. It was the way he usually was. And he was by himself. He was just having a drink, and he was just watching, just observing, just listening, enjoying his anonymity. A blacksmith had been sitting at a table watching him, and he walked up to the bartender. He said, "Who is that?" Bartender said, "I don't know. He comes in here from time to time. Drinks usually by himself. He's just one of us. Just us." Blacksmith went back and said, "A few minutes later," the blacksmith came back to the bar and he said to the bartender, "Who is he? Do you know? Are you sure you don't know him?" "I don't know him. Just leave him alone. Leave me alone. He's just one of us." And the blacksmith looked at him, looked at the bartender, and said, "He may be dressed like one of us, but he sure does act like a king." That's a great picture of the gospel. You look at Jesus, and he can be on a cross, stripped naked, bloody and dying. And a thief on a cross can look at him and say, "He may look like one of us, but he's not. He acts like a king." Intrinsic authority, appointed authority, visible authority. Finally, I want you to see a revealing question. Luke 20, verse 2. "Tell us by what authority you're doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, because they're persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." Jesus answered their question by asking a question of his own. "You ask me the source of my authority. You ask me where I got my authority. I will answer you if you will answer my question. Was John the Baptist authority? Was his baptism from men or from heaven?" Now think with me and we're done. These men knew that if they went to Jesus and they said, "Where's your authority come from?" They knew. They had heard it 1,000 times. Jesus would have said, "From heaven." These men also knew that John claimed his preaching and ministry came from heaven. So when in questioning them, Jesus said, "My authority came from the same..." Jesus really saying, "My authority came from the same place as John's." Now, don't think that Jesus answered this way because these men placed him in a difficult position. At first, I want to say, well, Jesus answered this way because he knew they would accuse him of blasphemy. And because he was God, he was in the temple, and if he said this, they'd arrest him just then. Jesus already said this many, many times. And it was not in the power of any person or group to put Jesus in a difficult position, a place of fear. He answered in that way to confront them one more time with their own astounding unbelief. You rejected John's ministry, even though it was obvious it was from God. And now you're rejecting me, even though it's obvious. They were scared of the people. Why? Because the people had recognized. They may not have believed it. They may not have been baptized. But they knew where John came from. And they knew from whence Jesus came. Jesus' question revealed their stubborn unbelief. Unbelief, even though the truth was obvious. If I drop a 20-pound ball from here, or let's say I drop a 100-pound ball from here, and a 1-pound ball from here. Which hits the floor first? Aristotle said that's easy. Heavier objects fall faster than light objects. And he was brilliant. He was the best thinker of the ancient world. And so everyone said for 10 centuries, for 20 centuries, everyone said, okay, the heavier object falls faster than the light object. Now one day, this was like this until 1589. And one day, Galileo went to the top of a tower. And he had a 10-pound ball and he had a 1-pound ball. And he had gathered some of the learned men of his day around. And he had said, which will fall faster? And they said, the 10-pound ball. He dropped them. And they hit the ground at the same time. They said, that's impossible. And they dropped them again. And even though they could see it with their eyes, they denied their own eyesight. See, the problem was not that they didn't see. They had eyes. They saw it. The problem with those religious leaders was not the problem they didn't see it. They saw it. What is so unusually striking about the lowly born, middle class, itinerant rabbi? His authority. Intrinsic, appointed, invisible. And he'll never come to you without it. And that really, really disturbs us. Because then somebody has to give up their authority, don't they?